27 for Atlanta Business. Scuba Vacation Bible Campus this summer, and registration is open. And there's more information in your bulletins about that. Our bulletins are full of so many great things happening. We even have an insert this week. Make sure you read about the church picnic. It's the first annual Niagara Region Mennonite Church Picnic. There's food, there's games. Be there. June 23rd. We wanted to highlight the community caravans that are in the narthex. There's a growing need, and it's children as well that need food. So please, when you come to church on Sunday, think about grabbing something from your pantry to add to the bins. It would be great if we could fill up those barrels and support our community. It is families around our church as well that are accessing the food bank. We love the children that are here. And we have a choir room at the back, which is where Frank is headed. And there are also kids' bins in the back with coloring and activities. And then after children's story today, there is a parent-supervised nursery downstairs. And so that's open after the children's message. I was asked to highlight the German service that is on Sunday afternoon, June 9th at 2:30. It is in your bulletin, but it's important that we talk about that as well. That's very special. And after the German service in the sanctuary, we will gather for light refreshments in the gym. All are welcome. Games night, the date has been changed to June 8th, Saturday, June 8th at 6 p.m. If you're looking forward to that. And we talked about all the announcements that we were asked to highlight. There's lots more information in the bulletin. And now we're going to bring in the service. Oh, sorry. Kurt has an announcement.
Okay, so just to highlight as well, we have the congregational meeting to finish off and take votes on our visioning process on Sunday, June 9th. And I just wanted to come up and make a bit of a special mention because we're going to do that meeting a little bit differently. So this past Monday, John Dirksen called and said, "Hey, Kurt, we've also got the German service, and we can't have a very long meeting." And collectively, the church council did a bit of a nod, how we missed that. But we've got the same problem as everybody else. Is we want to have the congregational meeting. We've got Father's Day. We've got church picnic. We're well into the summer. We want to be able to make a decision so we can move forward over the summer. And at the same time, we don't want any interruption. We don't want to keep people here so long that they can't participate in the German service. So what we're going to be doing is we're providing information on the vision proposals, the very last steps. We've had lots of opportunities to engage with the congregation. We've had our town halls. Information is also posted at the back. You can take home and you can see what some of the different proposals are. So what we're asking is, this week is your opportunity to speak with Pastor Tim, council members, some of the vision captains, if you have any final questions or concerns. Because what we're going to do on Sunday is we will present all the information one last time. We're still getting in some of the budget. We'll present what the budget proposal is going to be. We'll only take clarifying questions, and then we'll vote. So we're not going to have some of the back and forth. There will be no changes to the motions that are put forward. It'll be just either a yes or no vote on each of the motions so that we can hopefully get through the whole meeting in about a half an hour and make sure people have time to get home and rest up and get ready to come back for the German service. Okay, so we're going to keep it a very short presentation. So if you have any final questions, this week is the time to ask to have some of those discussions because we think we have given enough time for some of that communication. And just to put the big icebreaker out. We don't have a final estimated budget, but something for people to sort of go home and ponder over. We're expecting that we'll, in the end, come into the range of, let's say, $50,000 to $75,000, which is a big dollar amount, but probably 75% of that is changing the lighting in the church, upgrading it to LED lighting, which will eventually pay itself back. So if you need some time to sort of wrestle with the dollar figure, that's where we stand. And I'm expecting, once we get final quotes into the sanctuary, lighting is going to be in the $40,000 to $50,000 range just on its own. So that gives you a bit of a sense of where the ballpark is going to end up going. I think that's it.
Okay, now can you bow your hands and worship? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together and that we can fellowship together and serve you and honor you. Please prepare our hearts as we listen to the message today. And help us to go back out into the community after this Sunday and try to spread what we've learned and be just a light in our community. Amen. If you are able, you're welcome to stand for our first song. Yes, be your name.
Yeah. Thank you. morning, friends.
Morning.
My name is Tim, and I serve as the pastor here at the St. Catharines United Methodist Church. We now have time to share some of our joys, some of our concerns. If you have any announcements to share or any prayer requests, please raise your hand. We'll have a microphone come and find you. These services are recorded, and we do put the audio online, so if you're uncomfortable sharing in front of everyone, you can either let me know privately afterwards or let us know by email. We'd be happy to pray for you. I would like to thank everyone for all the prayers, the thoughts, and the great support we've gotten in the past few weeks before Linda's passing, and the flowers at the front are from Friday. They're from the funeral. And thank everyone. That's been a wonderful, uplifting experience from all of the support I've gotten from this congregation. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ron.
Joshua is now engaged. Her name is Abby Luciano. There has been no wedding date set as they want to finish their education first. And we appreciate your prayers for the young couple. Thank you.
They were engaged in Japan.
They went for a holiday in Japan. That's when they got engaged.
And they've agreed to fly me to Japan to get
that's right. After
we're recording, right? Any other announcements to share, or any prayer requests, joys to share? Well, let's pray together. At the end, I'll do the Lord's Prayer. I'll invite you to pray that with me. We'll have that on the screen. You're welcome to do that in whatever language you know that in, whether that is German, Spanish, or even King James or otherwise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are near. That you are a God who is near the people. In the midst of our joys and celebration, and in the midst of our sorrow and grieving. But we know there is a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, a lot of anxiety, a lot of violence throughout this earth. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy. That you would work through your people. That you would work through people all throughout the world to bring about your peace, your justice, your new hope. Teach us, Lord, what it means to be peacemakers. And may we see in our time swords broken to be plowshares, the tools of violence broken and reused so that they can bring about your new creation. Lord, we bring joys of Joshua's engagement and the family there. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray the prayers of Linda Beans' family. Lord, continue to walk alongside them and show us how we can walk alongside and grieve alongside them, even as we rejoice to know that Linda is in your full presence and in the arms of her good shepherd. As we bring any tithes and offerings to you, we recognize that everything we have belongs to you. Use what we have to advance your kingdom in word and deed. And Lord, use us. Open our eyes so we can see the needs of our neighbors. Move our feet so that we can go and comfort them. And open our hands so that we can help meet those needs. So that we can start to be the answers to their unspoken prayers. Friends, I invite you to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray as on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We will now invite the children forward for the children's talk.
Thank you. singers there. Okay. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 14a, and then 22 to 33. So Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear.
This morning, we are going to talk about God's plan. And as I enter into that, I'll note that they probably don't want me to point them out that my mother and one of my sisters, Joe, is here today. So I'm going to try and keep my sermon to three or fewer heresies, as best I can. But God's plan. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've heard that reference to you. What is God's plan? How do we know what God's plan is? How do we know what God's plan is not? Is it God's plan when things go well? God planned that. Oh, I'm doing well in life. The bank account is full. That parking lot space right in front of the grocery store was there just for me. That's God's plan. But what about when things go poorly? What do we do? Is that still God's plan? What about when tragedy strikes? What do we do with the tragedies going on in the world today? I could say, what about that bombing? What about that violence? What about that shooting? And we would all have different things from the news pop in our mind from this week because there is so much tragedy and pain in our world. Is that God's plan? What about when the unexplainable happens? When there are no words of comfort? Is that God's plan? Is that really God's plan? Is that the best plan God could come up with? See, sometimes we get stuck because we try to define what God's plan is. while not listening to what God tells us God's plan is. So a little background as we continue to look at the book of Acts today, chapter 2. So in this story, what has already happened is we have seen Jesus, the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Word of God, which the Bible says is Jesus. The Bible never calls itself the Word of God, interestingly. Jesus, the Word of God, has entered into the story to redeem humanity. And there's all kinds of excitement, unexpected people coming to celebrate this. Jesus caring for unexpected people, people on the fringes as he teaches, as he heals and does all of this good. And then the powers of the religious hierarchy mix in with the powers of the empire, the powers of the state, kill Jesus. And all this hope seems lost. But we know, as we come to the Easter story, that that doesn't stick. That Jesus overcomes the grave. That Jesus then goes and appears to people, letting them know that there's this new thing God is doing, this new life. He tells them to wait. You're going to have to wait in Jerusalem. I will send my Spirit. And then Jesus ascends to heaven. Not ascending to heaven saying that my work here is done, but ascending to heaven to sit on the throne to continue to do the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2 is where we experience Pentecost. This Jewish festival happening 50 days after the Passover, where tons and tons of people are in Jerusalem, and then this new thing starts to happen where Jesus' followers, as they wait for there. Where it says, when the day of Pentecost came, suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind coming from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. And all of the people are hearing this good news, this new thing that God is doing through Jesus in their own languages, in their own heart languages, and they're confused. What is going on? So it says Peter stands up. Peter, as we remember, the one who will deny knowing Jesus three times. Peter, who will cower when push comes to shove, now filled with the Holy Spirit, is the one who will stand up and speak on behalf of everyone, telling them what God is doing. He stands up, he raises his voice, and he addresses the crowd. Now last week we looked at, as he starts to tell the story, he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel. Joel will go and pull all of these promises from other prophets as well, telling of his new day, his new thing that will happen, when it's not just about laws being written on stone as they celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost is a celebration of when Moses receives the law, those Ten Commandments. But know that God will instead write a new law on our hearts. He will give us these new hearts. The Spirit will come down and be poured out upon us in such a way that it will change who we are and how we experience who God is. And then we catch up to today at verse 22. And Peter continues. Peter giving this first ever gospel preaching message. I want you to pay attention. What is the gospel that Peter's preaching here? How is that similar or maybe different than often how we break the gospel? So Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus from the back side of the tracks, was a man accredited by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, here he's describing the Roman Empire, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the brink of death. You will not let your Holy One see me decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day. Quick aside, we don't know where that tomb is anymore, but at that time they knew where it was. Probably, if you made your way to Jerusalem, you'd probably done a pilgrimage to see David's tomb at this time. But David was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, seeing what was to come. He spoke, that's David, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. That he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. Okay, well, let's dig a little deeper into a couple elements going on here to make sure we're all on the same page. First, this is the gospel preached. It's not just death and resurrection. It's not just have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not just say a little sinner's prayer and you go on. No, it is Jesus' life, all that Jesus did in his life. Jesus taught us these things. And then, look what we did. Look at the response of humanity. Look at the response of the violence of empire. But even that death could not hold him. It's a very different gospel sometimes than we hear preached. But this is the gospel that Peter preaches, and we see in the Bible. And then he talks about David, and he quotes from David. Now, David would have been the famous king of the past. He would have not just been a king, he was a poet, he was a musician. What's being referenced here would have been a song, because David was the rock star of his day. But David, as much as he is a heroic figure and remembers the good he does in the Bible, that would be in our 1st and 2nd Samuel, we see him as a tragic figure. As what can happen even to this humble shepherd boy, with humble origins, who has this heart desiring to follow after God, who God loves, but then as power lifts him up, we see him start to fail over and over again. The corruption of power, of violence, of empire. This tragic figure who starts out so well only to have everything fall apart. And in this passage, perhaps most interestingly, Peter talks about all that happens to Jesus as God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. See, the trouble for us is that this plan, this world, this is hard for us to see. Especially when we start to look at our own lives. And this plan that God has definitely seems hard to understand. Doesn't it? And certainly, all of us here have been touched by the pain of death, of loss, of sickness. And we know that this plan that we experience seems to be very difficult for us to endure. But just because God can and does work God's plan for good, this plan that God is able to do without being hindered by the evil in our world, that doesn't make that evil good. I'm going to read that and say that again. Just because God can and does work his plan for good without being hindered by the evil of this world, that doesn't make that evil in our world good. God having foreknowledge, God having a plan that God can go and make sure it goes, it takes place no matter what, doesn't mean that God is causing that evil to exist. God is not causing that evil to go down. I sometimes think of it as my Toronto Maple Leafs, the embodiment maybe of sin and evil in our world as we cheer for them. I knew, and I can probably say without a doubt, that when they entered the playoffs this year, they were not going to win. Did I hope I was wrong? Yes. Did I know I was right? Also yes. Did I cause the Maple Leafs to lose? Hopefully our answer is no, and there aren't pitchforks outside my office later. My foreknowledge didn't cause that to happen. My foreknowledge didn't cause that pain. The Maple Leafs did it by themselves. See, that is how it works in God's plan. God is able to work things and to still have things work for good. But that doesn't mean that God, knowing all those bad things that are going to happen, God is not causing those things. See, what we see here in Acts, what we see here through the Gospels in great clarity, is that God did not kill Jesus. God doesn't go, you know what, Jesus, there's a lot of pain in this world, there's a lot of suffering. I'm going to go and look on you in such a way that I'm going to be so angry with you. I'm going to kill you on a cross. Never says that aloud. God doesn't kill Jesus. It's the people who kill Jesus. That's what Peter says. Who was it who killed Jesus? Well, the people. You know, we kind of gathered together. We worked with those other evil people, the Roman Empire, who are oppressing the whole world. Peter looks around and says, you know what, guys? It was us. We're the problem. We killed Jesus with the might of the Roman Empire working together. But this is a passage of gospel hope. Because Peter is quoting right from Psalm 16. Again, one of David's hits, his many, many hits. The Taylor Swift of his day, if you would. And I'm going to read not from the screen because that is too small for me to read. But this is from Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And I'll read this again. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We see in this gospel hope here that evil doesn't win, that violence doesn't win, that death doesn't win, that death doesn't have the final say. Because as Peter says, death could not hold on to Jesus. Death could not stop this new life, this resurrection power that Jesus embodies and brings into our world. And that is why Peter's saying, this is why you're hearing all this happening in new languages, because that promise from long ago that God's Spirit will indwell in us and make this new thing happen that will start to make all things new, that's happened right now. Death couldn't hold Jesus, and it is Jesus who shows us the path of life. That path of new hope. That path of joy in his presence, that eternal life that isn't just a hope we have in the future but begins today. It is Jesus who shows us God's plan. In his life, in his teaching, in the way he loved other people, in the way that he stood up to the people in power, in the way that he went and died even for his enemies' sake, in the way he turned the other cheek and loved, in the way that he overcame death and came back, in the way that he breathes out his spirit on his people. See, Jesus preached through his whole life about this upside-down looking kingdom, A kingdom where the people who are in power will get down on their knees and wash the feet of their disciples and servants. A kingdom that will look upside down to the kingdoms of this world, but that is what the kingdom of God looks like. Where it is the meek, the humble, the peacemaker. Those who are hungry, those who have little, those who are mourning. Who really will be able to start to understand this new hope, this new life, this new kingdom of God. So what does this mean for us today? Well, we are reminded that we are not abandoned. Just as David said, we are not abandoned to the evil, to the sin, to the death of this world. Because even now, all of that sin that has twisted God's good creation is being untwisted out as God starts to bring his fire to burn out all of those impurities of pain and death and suffering so that we will have new hope and new life in Jesus. We are reminded that evil is not excused. Just because God can use it, has foreknowledge of it, and can still bring about good, Peter is very clear. It was a bad thing that we killed an innocent man. It was a bad thing that the religious leaders and the Roman Empire joined together to do this. And it was a bad thing that we all chanted for Barabbas instead of Jesus, and we chanted crucify him, and we participated in that. That is not an excuse, but God's plan will not be hindered by the evil in the world. We are reminded that it is Jesus who can enter into our pain. That Jesus didn't stay at a distance from all the suffering of the world, but instead endured all of the suffering, all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the death our world has to offer, and took that on himself. For our sake, for the sake of those doing that to him. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That ours is a Jesus who doesn't stay at a distance from our pain and our grief, but is right there alongside us grieving. Ours is a shepherd who knows what it's like to go through those dark valleys, has been there before, and when we are in them, we can know and be comforted that he is by our side. God has a good plan. God has a good plan that will see new hope and new life. That is what Peter is preaching. And then we, or his first listeners, are invited to participate in that plan. We get to be these forerunners. We get to be these embassies of hope wherever we are as God's people. Whenever God does anything in the Bible, in any of the stories, whenever God looks to do something new, God almost takes this moment to think and goes, who could I do this with? Ours is a God that partners with God's people to do these new things. Not because he needs us for that to be accomplished, but because there is such great joy in doing that with God's created children. That it brings God so much joy to see us be able to participate and enjoy that alongside him. That it brings God's heart so much joy to see us come to a place where our neighbors are loved in the name of Jesus. Where our neighbors experience our love. Something that brings them life. So friends, what is God's plan? Jesus is God's plan. Jesus' love, as Jesus embodies the love of God, is God's plan. If you want to know what God's plan looks like, look to Jesus. Jesus' life is God's plan. Not just his death and resurrection, but the entirety of his life. That Jesus would sit down at the table and have a meal with people who are about to abandon him, people who are about to deny even knowing him, people who would doubt him, even someone who had already sold him out. But Jesus wanted them at his table because he loved them and wanted to show them what love looks like. We then are invited into God's plan. God's plan for your neighbor to experience the love of Jesus is you. For many people in our world, the only Jesus they will ever experience will be from your love. Loving one person at a time and letting the Holy Spirit move through our words, through our actions, through the way we live, so we can invite others to follow Jesus alongside. So that we can invite others into this great good plan that will see evil defeated. Not by this triumphant fist or this triumphant army, but by turning the other cheek and inviting those participating in evil to turn around and follow alongside. There's a place at this table with Jesus, even for them, even for us. That is God's plan. That is why we are the church. Church, as we were saying with the kids, isn't a place, it's not a building, it is a people. Jesus' church are the people who belong to Jesus. The followers of Jesus are the people who will follow Jesus in such a way that our lives will tell the truth about what we believe. Our neighbors will know what we really believe by how we live. Let us be a part God's plan this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that you do have a plan. We thank you, Lord, that you do not participate or allow evil to exist, but that the evil of the pain of this world isn't something that can ever stop your love, your redemption, your kingdom coming. Coming into being. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would ignite its fire in our hearts in such a way that our neighbors would experience that plan and that love this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Jesus deeply this week. Go in God's peace. Amen.